I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn, please, to Galatians 5 this morning, Galatians chapter 5. And I want us to read verses 22 and 23 as we will begin actually a two-part series today on the fruit of the Spirit as is found here in verse 22 and 23. Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law." I am sure that a number of you have experienced driving up to the mountains of North Carolina to an apple orchard called Sky Top. How many of you have ever been to Sky Top? All right. Lots of you have. And by now, I'm sure that most of those apples are picked over. But basically, it's a place that you go as an activity, it's fun, and you get to pick apples. So I took my family up on a family activity here just a couple of weeks ago. And we had a wonderful time as we were walking around and picking the apples. And I cannot get into an orchard or whatever it is where you see so much abundant fruit and not think about the Bible. And especially what we just read this morning, where the scripture speaks about the outflow of the result of a person who is living a spirit-controlled, spirit-filled life. And that is, they are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And so over the next 2 weeks, today and next week, I want us to go into the beautiful garden of God. I want us to look at that which is beautiful, because the last 2 weeks we've looked at that which is ugly, the works of the flesh. But you cannot help but look at the fruit of the Spirit and not be impressed with the beauty of its character. And this morning, I'd like us to sort of go up 1,000 feet and look down over the garden first and just make some general observations. Then we'll drop down into the orchard and start just looking at one of the fruit of the Spirit that we'll see today and then next week. So let me begin, as I may this morning, making some general observations about the fruit of the Spirit. And there are six of them. First of all, it is very clear that the Apostle Paul is making a distinct contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Now, those of you that have been a part of our study know that Paul has already emphatically stated that if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't be in the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. He's already enunciated this antagonism between the two natures of the believer, between the flesh and the Spirit, that there's a civil war of the soul going on. And we also have looked at the exposé of the flesh. For 2 weeks, we looked at the works of the flesh and how they come out in our desires, our choices, and especially our actions, the actions of the outflow of a sinful human heart. So what Paul does now is he makes a contrast. And that is between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And we see it here in verse 22. When notice what he says. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." That is, Paul is making a clear distinction between a life that is oriented towards pleasing yourself and a life that is driven by the desire to love and serve others. Folks, there is a clear distinction, even on the campus of Bob Jones University, between a student who really is wanting to please God and a student that is wanting to please self. A number of years ago, I was preaching out into the mountains of Colorado in what was known at the time the wilds of the Rockies. So it was a connection with the wilds back here in North Carolina. And I walked into the home of the camp director, and he had up on his refrigerator tacked there or held there by a magnet a little bookshelf. And on the bookshelf, there were two little books. And one of the books said God and the other book said self. And underneath a little poem I've never forgotten. And it says this: "There are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self." There are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And what Paul is showing us this morning is that there's a contrast between a spirit-filled believer and a believer that is being controlled by the flesh. But then notice secondly that these qualities, that is the fruit of the Spirit, are based upon the believer's union with Christ through the indwelling Spirit. Let me explain what I mean by union. The moment you became a believer, you were literally connected to Christ. Just like you take an electrical socket and plug it into the wall to get electricity, so you were by the Holy Spirit connected to, or you literally baptized into Christ. So you find a little phrase that Paul uses over and over in his letters, and he talks about us being in Christ. And he uses various images to describe that union. For example, there's a vine and then there's the branch. There is the head and then there's the body. There's the husband and then there's the wife. So Christ is the vine. Christ is our head. Christ is the husband. And we, the church, are the branch, the body, and the wife. And what is consistent with all of these images is that there are things that happen when these things are connected together. For example, when a vine is connected to the branch, what does it produce? It produces fruit. When the head is connected to the body, it produces actions, because all of our actions flow from our mind. When the husband is connected to the wife, it produces children. And likewise, the Bible is teaching is that the effect of one who is connected to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit is a life that develops the qualities of Christ. Or you could say this simply this way, that we are becoming more like Jesus day after day. So that's the big picture that we find here. Then number three, it's important to notice that these qualities are not developed by self-effort on demand, or through an observance of a strict legal code. In other words, you just can't sit there and try to create the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it's kind of like a branch off of an apple, on the apple tree, and it's sitting there and it's trying to produce fruit. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. You can't will fruit. You can't create it. It has to come as a byproduct. And the fruit is a byproduct of the life of the vine flowing through the branch. Jesus said it in John 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. So the focal point is not so much on the fruit as it is on the abiding in the life of the believer. So you cannot create it yourself, and there's no strict legal code. I mean, okay, let's be honest. Here at Bob Jones, we got a couple of rules. All right, maybe four or five, okay? But have you ever noticed we have no rule for peace? Thou shalt have peace. We have no rule for joy. Thou shalt have joy. And for every moment you don't have joy, you get 5 demerits. I mean, you know, it's not going to happen. Thou shalt have long suffering. Thou shalt show meekness. You cannot produce these things legally. It doesn't work that way. God has to do that. And I would hope that if you're a true believer, that it ought to be your passion to have these things coming out of your life. As we yield our life to God's control, as you operate under these two key things, dependence and obedience, reliance and response. I depend on the Lord, I obey the Lord. And as those are key components of your life, then what happens is you begin to grow and you begin to mature in these things. And then notice number four. As far as a general observation is concerned, the fruit is singular. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. That is, these are 9 different qualities, but they all harmonize together to make up the perfect balance of character. It's like one diamond with 9 stunning, brilliant facets. It's like the symphony with those strings and the woodwinds and the brass and the percussion. And they all have different parts, but they play together and they create one sound. It's like an orange that is one, but when you take off the peel, you notice that there are different sections already there for you to take apart. The Christian life is a balance of these qualities that make us a whole or a complete or a full person. Think of it this way. God is trying to bring us to perfection. Perfection does not mean being sinless. It means being whole or complete. And what are the complete qualities that we should have in our life? We find those in these nine different facets. So it's not just love, but it's also discipline. It's not just faithfulness, but it's also joyfulness. Man, I've been around some Christians that are like super faithful, but if they smiled, their face would crack. Because it's like there's an absence of joy and something is missing. This is a balanced godliness. And when we overemphasize one quality to the neglect of the other qualities, then we get out of balance. And this is one of the great problems among Christians. We're imbalanced. We overemphasize one thing over the other. Oftentimes it could come because of the bent of our personality. For example, some people may be prone, if I could say it this way, to be very loving and not overly disciplined, and vice versa. Some people are super disciplined, not super loving. God wants us to be balanced in our own life. And then number five, the fifth observation is this, that the fruit of the Spirit is developed over time. How long does it take to grow fruit? The only thing that grows overnight are weeds, and you don't eat them for breakfast. But a piece of fruit, a banana, an apple, an orange, it all comes over a season. Fruit is produced over time. And it's important for us to understand that because actually the flesh is different. The flesh can just be aroused like that. Just like a shark is drawn to the smell of blood, so our sin nature can be aroused very quickly. I mean, we can have the nicest day, everything's going fine, and then somebody says one thing to us and our whole life is flipped upside down. You get angry, you get depressed, you're confused, I don't understand, you become defensive. You have to see one negative scene, something that would arouse lust in your mind, and it comes that quickly. But when it comes to the matter of producing spiritual fruit, it doesn't come that way. It comes over time. It comes over seasons. The development of your character comes through the process of patient obedience. So last night before I went to bed, I wanted to check out how many weeks have we been here? This is week number 10. Some of you look like it's week number 10. Because the first week you were here, you know, everybody's like, yeah, it's cool. You know, week number 10, it's like, I got to get out of here, man. Thanksgiving cannot come fast enough. I want to go home. I want to sleep in my bed, use my bathroom and eat my mama's food. But you know what? You got 3 more weeks. You know what you need to do? You need to stick it out. You need to say, you know what? I'm just going to hang in there and be faithful, because you know why? Because character comes over time. Listen to what the Bible says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now get this. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you have struggled this semester, then consider that you're in the fruit growing business. A semester of school is about the time it takes to grow a season of fruit. View yourself as a tree that is producing fruit. That's what's happening. And you don't see it every single day, but you stay with it and you walk with God and it comes out in your life. And then finally, number 6, the fruit of the Spirit here that we see in the book of Galatians is a character sketch of Christ. When you look in this garden, what you actually see is you see the person of Jesus. When you study the Gospels, you see Christ manifesting these qualities in their perfection as he walks through life. The mission of Bob Jones University is to develop Christ-like character. I remember when I came here to be the president, one of the questions that was constantly asked is, you know, what do we mean by Christ-like character? And my response was, why are we asking that question? Read the Bible. Galatians 5:22 and 23. I mean, Paul's already told us love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness. These are the qualities that the Lord is trying to produce in our life. When we say our commitment at Bob Jones University is to give you an outstanding liberal arts education for the purpose of learning, loving, and leading. Learning, loving, and lead are not just words we just grab and put together. It's the outflow of the Spirit-filled life. So Paul is saying this is what happens when a person is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. So let me go, as we conclude this morning, to the very first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Would you go back and look in verse 22? One of the things that we notice about the fruit of the Spirit is that they're actually in groups of three. The first three, love, joy, and peace, have to do with a believer's relationship with God. That is, that's the outflow of that relationship. The second three, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, have to do with a believer's relationship with other people. So how do I show a Spirit-filled life with other believers? Goodness, gentleness, long-suffering. And then the last three have to do with my relationship to myself. That is, the qualities in my life that I need to have. Meekness, that's a humility, faithfulness, dependability, and then temperance or self-control. All of these are qualities of the believer's life, but the first quality is actually the root of all the rest. For notice what he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first word? Say it with me. Love. What is love? The Greek word is agape. Charity. A few things about love this morning I want to say. First of all, this love is actually not your love, it's actually God's love. The fruit of the Spirit is actually the love of God coming out of my life. It is a love that was manifested on the cross when God sent His Son to die for us. But I want you to understand that it is the love that God puts in your heart at the moment you're saved. For Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. An old preacher said it this way: God poured a honey bucket of love in my soul on the day I got saved, and I've been sweet ever since. When you got saved, God came to live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and God put His own love in you. In other words, the reason you love God is not because it comes naturally out of your own heart, because your own heart doesn't love God. Your own heart loves you and hates God. And the evidence of a real believer is he actually has a love for God. He actually has it growing in his life. And as we grow in the Lord, we don't create the love, but the love can be nurtured in our life. It can be growing. Paul said it this way, that we be strengthened with might by His Spirit on the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. In other words, the more I get to know God, the more I get to understand His love for me. So this love is actually God's own love. My first date I had with my wife was here on campus at Bob Jones University. There are only two places that we could go back in 1978. And that was either to the dating parlor, which is today the Hub, or Alumni Stadium. And you can go there to watch society games. So I was a grad student. The only place, either place, I wasn't really interested in going to the dating parlor. So we went and sat in the stands in Alumni Stadium, and there were two games that were played that night. I have no idea who played. I don't really care who played. I wasn't even interested in it. I was only interested in one person, and that was Terry Elkins. And after 2 hours or 3 hours of sitting there, I was not so concerned about whether or not I liked her. I was concerned about whether or not she liked me. That was my biggest concern. So over the next year, we started writing letters to each one. And we used to have a letter system here at Bob Jones. We had a post office box, and actually we shared it with like a thousand people in that each box. And that's a joke, about five or six. And she would send me letters, and I always would read the letter, and I always looked at how she signed the letter. You understand what I'm saying? Like, sincerely. No, that's okay. Then later on, she started to sign it joyfully. Okay. Then, in Christ. And then, in Christian love. But she never said love until I told her that I loved her. First time I told her I loved her was in the snack shop at Bob Jones University. One of the more romantic spots on campus. And I remember when she told me the first time she loved me. I mean, bells and whistles went off big time. And I thought, she loves me. My oldest son, Stephen's married. They have three children. And the girl that he married, her name is Bethany. And I said to him one day, I said, son, I found out Bethany loves you. She told me she loves you. I said, you better marry her as fast as possible before she changes her mind. Because I know you too well. And to get somebody to love you is a really, really big deal. We love him because he first what? The fruit of the Spirit is God's love coming out of your life. And what does this love do for us? It actually frees us. It frees us from all of our inner fears, our pride, and our insecurities. By nature, we're all insecure people. By nature, we're all fearful. We all are concerned about what everybody else thinks about us. But when we realize that God loves me no matter what anybody else thinks about me, it actually frees me from the bondage of people's opinions of me and actually sets me free to be secure in God's love. So what does it allow me to do? It allows me to love you because my relationship is not based on what you can do for me. It's now based on what I can do for you. It took me a long time to understand this. I was a youth pastor before I really got this. And finally, after serving in the youth ministry and realizing that teenagers are not going to love me. I mean, maybe they do, but it's not really overly obvious that I'm going to have to love them. And I just don't have that kind of love until I realize God loved me. God loves me. And my security is found in that. And now I am free not to worry about what other people think about me. I'm now free to simply love and give to you. It is so freeing to realize God loves you. And this kind of love is the source of all character development. In other words, everything else finds itself flowing out of this fountain. God loves me. I love God. And what does he do? He begins to change me and give me joy and peace. And I begin to change my attitude towards other people. Why? Because love is the sum and the source of everything in my life. And it is the controlling force in my life. I am driven not by fear, insecurity, pride, or selfishness. But I'm driven by love. Let me close with one simple illustration. It's called a cell phone. Really, actually, this is not really a cell phone. This is a human appendage. This is probably the greatest expression of your personality than anything you own, because your whole life flows through this. And this right here can become a source of a manifestation of Jesus. Or it can become a source of the manifestation of the ugliest aspects of your nature. And you show your spirit-filled living oftentimes by the way that you use this phone. I have people text me all the time and encourage me. I have people write me through this thing and it ain't so encouraging. I look at pictures on Instagram and I'm going, what in the world are they thinking? I look at others and it's an expression of Christ. We are constantly expressing Jesus through the way that we live. That is a Spirit-filled life. And may God grant us grace to show that love to others. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that it is unchanging. Thank you, Lord, that you love us in spite of our unloveliness. And thank you that you put that love in our heart at the new birth. And then out of that, we grow and we change. Help us, Lord, to grow with this. Help this fruit of the Spirit be manifested in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.